think Madeline will be accompanying from the seat. Somebody should take a picture, Grandpa holding her. Beautiful, beautiful. We're continuing our Christmas in July, and the song I picked today is very fitting, I think, because the Bible always calls us to worship. And unfortunately, the call to worship is no longer taken seriously in many churches, and that hurts the church. And it's unfortunate. But one of the greatest calls of worship, I think, that were ever written is a Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. And O Come All Ye Faithful is that call to come, recognizing what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, where the creator of the universe came as a human to save sinful humans like us. Fully God, fully man. But that baby cried. That baby needed a mother. That baby would change the course of human history. But even in a manger, it was Gentiles that had the sense to go worship him. Isn't that ironic? It wasn't even the Jews, it was the Gentiles. So would you worship together? Ask the ladies to lead us. Would you stand, please? Except for when it promotes talk about that in a little bit. But without the Holy Spirit present here in this service or present in our hearts, none of this has any meaning. We're just going through religious exercises. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a textbook. Isn't that right? We don't need another textbook. We need the living Word of God. And that's through the Holy Spirit. So let's invite the Spirit here today. List of the fruit of the Spirit, but the principal list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, where Mary says the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit is what? Love. Love is the circulatory system of the church. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no love, no true love. And this song was written to say, listen, we should live and breathe by the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that gives us life. Paul in Timothy says, all scripture is what? God breathed. Isn't that something? Inspired by the breath of God to make it the living word of God. We should be reading the word, chewing on it, digesting it, applying it to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And living. This is the era. Responsive reading. The responsive reading is very short today, but very powerful. I mean, God's word's always powerful, but we're going to talk about this very deeply from Thessalonians. And so, do you realize that the Great Commission found in Matthew, right? You all know that. It says, go into your world and make disciples. doesn't say converts, make disciples. Now, what that means is preach the gospel. People come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith alone. Then they put themselves in the classroom of God. That's what it means. Become disciple, a learner, a follower. And Peter gives this admonition in 2 Peter. This is what the men are studying right now. Would you read this along with me? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Pretty direct, isn't it? Grow in the grace and the knowledge. The problem is we don't know what that means sometimes. And we're going to uncover that in the message today. And there's no way you and I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ without some very specific truths that we can apply to our lives. So we will look at that. We're going to wait upon you for our offering, but before we do that, I'll ask whoever's going to help to come forward with that. I want to pray for Tabitha, the young lady we talked about at the beginning of the service, and want to pray for our country. Who would have ever thought that here in Lacey we would have a road rage incident where a guy shoots a car? Happened right here in Lacey. Unfortunately, ended up in the lake where down by my house. But just got out of his car because he got angry at a driver, shot the car. Yeah? And, you know, people think we're sheltered here. We're not sheltered. We have every problem a city has, only, be honest with you, our towns hide them very well. We have drug problems. Parking lots, like ours even, are places for drug exchanges. I was told by one of our people there were syringes right in our parking lot. I see it in the fast food parking lots all the time, you know. Fentanyl. Unfortunately, I've done several funerals for young people who overdosed on fentanyl. It's all here. It's all here. We have a lot to pray for. And this is indicative, I believe, of a culture that has tried to extinguish God. I think there are pockets of revival, at least I hope there are true revival, and we need to pray for that also, because, again, doesn't matter who's in Washington, D.C., we pray that they make the right decisions, but even if they make the right decisions, unless we recover the moral fiber of the scriptures, we're in trouble. I don't care how good the economy is. Listen, maybe because I'm old, but I'm very skeptical, okay? Everybody's talking about the increased money that we're supposed to have with tax cuts and no tax on Social Security. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard a word yet, okay? So, and I'm not holding my breath either. And I just use it as an illustration to say, listen, without God, we're nothing. Without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we're nothing. And I pray for our country that God send a spiritual awakening. Let's pray. Father, as we just look at what's around us, the violence, whether it's here in this town or surrounding towns, the rebellion against law enforcement, the shooting of law enforcement, and the justification of those shootings, Father, it's horrible. How someone can get so angry because of something that happened on the road that you can shoot at someone else. Father, people need Jesus Christ. We need to know that we are called to live a better life. We are called to live in peace. We are called to live with purpose, the purpose of Christ. And so, Father, I pray for your church. I pray that you help us to, even without a word, be examples of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And when you give opportunity, help us to share the gospel in love with people. I pray also, Father, for this young girl, Tabitha. We pray that the test, the biopsy, comes back negative and that this might be easily corrected. I pray for her mom and dad and her grandparents, Father, that you would give them peace through this time. And Father, we just pray for the church in North America. Revive your church, Father. Help us to understand fresh and anew that you meant the church to be your body, the body of Christ, and what that means, not only in this church, but other churches, that we are to go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Word, to love people with the gospel. Father, I pray you bless the offering, you bless the gift and the giver. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. I'm going to ask a revealing question. It's kind of a fun question. How many of you, when you learned to drive, learned on a stick shift? Got one? Okay, several, right? I really believe driver's ed should teach people how to drive on a stick shift. And the reason I believe that is because once you master a manual transmission, then getting in and driving an automatic transmission is a piece of cake. But I'll tell you how I learned how to drive stick. Right after I got my license, I worked in a gas station up in Rutherford. And he had a towing business also. So he says, do you know how to drive stick? And I said, no, I learned on automatic. So he threw the keys to one of the tow trucks at me. And we were at the bottom of a big hill. And he says to me, take the tow truck, navigate this hill until you finally figure it out. That's the way I learned how to drive stick. And, you know, I brought it up to the top of the hill. There was a stop sign at the top of the hill. And, you know, I had it in first. I was okay with that. And then when I let out the clutch, I let it out too fast. It stalled. And I quickly discovered when you push the clutch in, it goes backwards. So you learn from your mistakes, right? I mean, eventually I mastered it, and in fact, he used me many times to go and tow vehicles. And all the tow trucks, you know, had stick shift, of course, back then. The biggest one had a 20-speed transmission. We used to tow buses and tractor trailers, you know, with that. But mastering it took time, and I discovered that there is no neutral. You're at the mercy of the incline you're at, right? If you're stopping on a hill and you haven't mastered the clutch and the gas, you're going to go backwards. To me, it's a good analogy for us as believers, because in the discipleship process of Christ, when you come to Christ and you start to learn, you start to learn the Word of God and what is expected of us, if I can put it that way. We start to learn about the character of God. We start to apply some of these to our lives, we go forward. But you know, in the American church, and this is unfortunate, many people start out well, but end up going backwards. Because what they discover is a sad fact. When they choose not to keep themselves in the Word, in a discipleship group, in a prayer meetings, in services, when they choose to stop reading the Word devotionally and as a student, there's no neutral. You're going to go backwards. We forget that. That's why Paul in Romans says, do not be pressed, he's talking to believers, do not be pressed back into the mold of the world. Rather be transformed from the inside out, metamorphosis is the word, from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? With the Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit. In the Christian life, there's no such thing as staying neutral. If you ignore your own personal growth, it's like this, okay? Today's National Ice Cream Day. So if I go out after the service and I choose to have a gallon of ice cream, well, that's not good. It's going to put more weight on the weight I already have. It's just not healthy. It's just not good. And yet we do things like that without thinking about the consequences. And I would say to you, the consequences of not understanding that a born-again believer, the moment that they are truly saved, is given the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is able to give you the appetite for the Word of God. Who's able to give you the understanding for the Word of God, who's able to guide you in the Word of God, and who's able to empower you to obey the Word of God from the inside out. If we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, we're going backwards. We're going backwards. I can't emphasize this enough, because I'll tell you, remember when there used to be a Barnes & Noble up in Brick? I don't know if you remember that. And I used to like going in, looking at the titles, seeing the books, and all the how-to books, even in the Christian section. I don't know if you remember any of this, but the Christian section, how to have a better marriage, how to deepen your understanding, how to do this, how to do that. And it was maddening only because if we were doing what we're supposed to do, all that stuff we would learn from the Word of God. Isn't that true? I'm not saying they couldn't be helpful, but what I am saying is sometimes we look to how-to help books before we look to the Holy Spirit and God. And we miss a lot by it. We miss. I think it's a fair statement to say that if you're a born-again Christian, there is no neutral in our growth with Christ. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. That's why as a pastor, I get very upset when people go through a tough time. They choose to stop reading the Word of God. They choose to stop praying, or their prayer just becomes very selfish. They try to run away from the hurt that they're going through. you know, and they'll substitute church with other things, or they'll watch television instead of reading the Bible. Listen, there comes a point where you have to put down the video games. You have to stop watching television. I'm not saying completely, but when it becomes a substitute, when we know we ought to be in the Word of God for our own good and for our own growth, there's a problem. There's a lot of good, well, there used to be. It's not so much anymore, but there were some good TV ministers, you know, on Charles Stanley when he was alive, great Bible teacher. You know, he's with the Lord now. David Jeremiah, very good. There are a few other good ones, but there's many that aren't so good. And there are some people that will substitute. I'm talking about people who are able to come out to a church. They will substitute watching on television for them for being in the congregation. And it's not the same. And people will say, what do you mean it's not the same? I'm hearing the Word of God. Yeah, you may be hearing it, but you're outside the body of Christ in the sense that when we hear it together, something special happens that can't happen over the television. Number one, as good as Dr. Stanley was, and I listened to him, but as good as Dr. Stanley was, you can't ask a question to a television. At least not yet, right? You can't ask a question to a radio. Most adults learn by asking questions. If I had my druthers, I would preach differently. But sometimes the context of a congregation doesn't make that possible, because I would love for people to ask questions. And we can talk and we can learn together. That's why prayer meeting's so good. That's what we do in prayer meeting. That's why the ladies and the men's groups are so good. That's why roundtable is so good, because we have that opportunity to ask questions and grow together. It's so important. Has anybody here mastered the Bible? Not me. The more I know, the more I don't know. And that's the best position to be in. I want to bring you through this passage, very short. We've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want, before I go into the first verse here, I want you to note that it is possible to ignore, to grieve, and to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? It is absolutely possible to do that. And, you know, some of us might be like Peter. Oh, no, Lord, I would never do that. Yeah, we do. Sometimes without even knowing it. And when we ignore the Spirit of God, or we quench or grieve the Spirit of God in our lives, what happens is that we start to go in reverse in our spiritual growth. There is no neutral. Paul, in his attempts to give final instructions in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians, writes this. He writes it in command language. Do not quench the Spirit. What does that word quench mean? Anybody want to take a shot? Yeah, pour water. The Holy Spirit many times is likened to a flame, right? Do you remember when Pentecost happened, when the Holy Spirit really kicked the church off and people were getting saved? It said fire descended on the believers. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit enters into your heart. The Holy Spirit many times is pictured as fire. Why is it pictured as fire? Because it is through the Holy Spirit that he ignites our passion for God. He ignites our love for Jesus Christ. He ignites our love for the lost. And he ignites our love for one another This is why Jesus could say to his disciples, a new commandment I give you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that startled me as a new believer was I found out it was possible to quench the Holy Spirit and to grieve him. And I'm saying, whoa, that's a pretty serious thing. So I'm going to give you some things you ought not to do. Because if you do them, you're going to quench or put the fire out of the Holy Spirit. And that grieves him. Because he doesn't want us to live a mediocre life. He wants us to live in the power of his love, in the power of his gifts. He wants us to live with the power of being the body of Christ. So here you are. If you ever want these, I'll put these in bullet form for you. But here's how it's possible to extinguish the flame of the Holy Spirit. Firefighting 101. A fire will go out when there's no more fuel. Isn't that true? We saw that here not too long ago, didn't we? Where really the fire was extinguished when all the underbrush was gone. When there's no more fuel, a fire will be extinguished. Well, what does that mean for us? The fuel that we ought to be intaking in our lives is the fuel of the Word of God. When there's no fuel, the fire will be quenched. And I'm not just talking about reading it. Now, we give out the daily breads here. They're good, but it's only a place to start. We should be reading the Word every day, devotionally, studying, meditating on it, because then the Holy Spirit uses that fuel to fan his flame in our lives, deepen our love for Jesus Christ and our love for the lost and our love for one another. Number two. A lack of prayer will extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think of that? A lack of prayer. You look at married couples. I'm not doing counseling after the service, okay? You look at married couples. You go out to eat somewhere and watch married couples. Couples who haven't been married so long, if they can get off their phones, they'll talk to one another. Couples who have been married a long time usually stop talking. And listen to me, you may not like this, but it's the truth. When you stop talking, the marriage is dead. There's no communication. When we stop talking with God and letting him talk with us, our relationship is dead with God. Does that make sense? Even adults now, I see, sometimes I'll see single parents come in. I mean, thank God for single parents. They got a tough job. But I'll see single parents come in, and they'll have maybe one, two, three kids. In one case, there was five. And this was at a restaurant, and they sit down to eat, and the mother or the father, whoever it was, and I've seen this with both, never once got off their phone. You missed the opportunity to talk with your kids. And you know what? The kids had their phones. That relationship is destined to die. We quench the Holy Spirit when we stop praying. Next. We quench the Holy Spirit's fire when we stop confessing. When we know we have sin in our lives and we haven't confessed it and repented of it, that puts a barrier between us and God for prayer. And that will quench the Holy Spirit. That's what happened with David, by the way. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, for a year he refused to confess it, and he knew he was in trouble. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. In fact, he says in Psalm 51, my bones ached when I didn't confess the sin. We need to have a time of confession and repentance so that we can prepare our own hearts for what the Holy Spirit has for us. Without confession and repentance, we quench the Holy Spirit. Daily confession is important. Sometimes with me, it's hourly. Maybe you've had some of those days. The next thing that will quench the Holy Spirit, staying away from corporate and personal worship, will extinguish the Holy Spirit's fire. I touched on this before. When people choose to stay away from church, they're hurting themselves and they're hurting the church. When we choose to make church unimportant, they're hurting themselves, they're hurting the church. We quench the Holy Spirit. I will say to people generally who, many have a good reason for not being here, so don't get me wrong, but many don't. And I would say to them, well, tell me what you did on Sunday morning that helped your spiritual walk. Did you watch Abbott and Costello? Did you go to the gym? Did you go to the baseball field or the soccer field? We really have to start thinking this way, because the consequences are very serious. Staying away from corporate and personal worship will extinguish the Holy Spirit's fire. I got two more. Guard against the tricks of Satan. Satan's always looking to trip you up. He cannot make you sin. You sin. We understand that, right? But he's always looking to trip you up and discourage you. Let me tell you his three main tricks. He wants you to focus on disappointment. He wants you to focus on discouragement. He wants you to focus on false guilt. So this way, you ignore growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, because you're too focused on other things that are drawing your attention away, and we quench the Holy Spirit. We throw water on him. And then last, we need to guard against our own sin. I listed three, and there's more, but I listed three. See if any of these hit home. Guard against procrastination. Nobody here's a procrastinator, right? I'll do it tomorrow. Listen, I hate to be a gloomy Gus, but you may not have tomorrow. I don't know, right? Well, I'll put it off. Yeah, I want to go to this Bible study, but I'll go to the next one. Maybe there is no next one. I don't know. Procrastination is one of the sins in our lives we have to guard against. Being lazy. Not a problem, right? Being lazy. But Pastor, I'm entitled. Really? I often wondered what would happen if Jesus went on strike and said he was entitled. Bible says if he ever stopped being Jesus, the whole universe would fall apart, let alone us. Huh. Being lazy is a big problem. Undisciplined living, even a bigger problem. After all my years in the pastorate and doing pastoral counseling, there are three indicators that I could use to tell me about a person's spiritual walk. Their calendar. What you love is where you're going to be spending most of your time. your checkbook. What you spend your money on is really your God. And then your relationships. How do you look at the body of Christ? How do you look at church? How do you look at your fellow believers? I mean, these are all diagnostic questions. We've all fallen into the traps. But these are things to avoid, not the quench of the Holy Spirit. Then real brief, I want to just touch on prophecy. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of builds because we need the Holy Spirit to discern prophecy. It says, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Now, I'll give you a theological lesson. We had Old Testament prophets who were not allowed, underline this, were not allowed to say anything except if God told them to say it. You got that? In other words, they couldn't prophesy on their own. They had to be given direct revelation from God to prophesy. The chief function of an Old Testament prophet, and by the way, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, but the chief function of an Old Testament prophet was to call people back to God in faith and repentance. Now, there are times where God used the prophets to say, like Noah, Jonah, hey, you don't repent, destruction's coming. There were some strict rules for prophets. Set down in Scripture. If the prophecy didn't occur, then they were to be stoned to death. Whoa. Well, God, don't you think that's kind of tough? Not at all, because you're saying you're speaking for God. Unfortunately, this is still abused today. There are some prophets that churches will say, come on, let's get this guy in from California or Texas. He's a prophet. He'll tell people what's going to happen and this and that. That's not prophecy. That's fortune telling. Listen. What you hold in your hand is the complete word of God. Do we understand this? What you hold in your hand is the complete word of God. Several times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says, let not anyone add or subtract a word from the word of God. In other words, there will be no new revelation from a prophet because we have the Bible. However, the gift of prophecy still exists, and I'll tell you how. When we look at the pure gift of what it means to be a prophet, all a prophet does, again, is call people to faith and repentance. That's what I do as part of my pastoral duties. I call people to faith and repentance. Nobody likes to be told you're a sinner. Nobody likes to be told that your sin is going to result in you going to hell. That's part of the prophetic message, by the way. Repent and believe. Repent. Now, if I were to stand before you and I say to you, God gave me a new word, well, you should say, at time out, that's not the way God works. But if I were to stand before you and I say to you, hey, you know, as many times I read this passage, God gave me a deeper understanding here. I want to share it with you. But it doesn't violate any of God's character or principles. It's consistent with his word. That's different. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt, but test them all. How do we test them? By the word of God. The word of God is the final authority. Hold on. That word is to clutch. Clutch it. Hold it close to you to what is good. Hold on to what is good. In September, I'm going to start preaching from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. You're going to hear a true prophet. By the way, do you realize that most of the prophets that preached the truth were killed? Do you also realize that back in Jesus' day and prior, there was a school of prophecy where you can go and pay to become a prophet? And the authorities of the time latched onto that because they bring prophets in and pay them to say what they wanted to hear, to give them credibility with people. God wasn't happy with that, and he still isn't. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. You know, I use an exaggeration, if you will. But it wouldn't surprise me if it happened. Somebody leaves church and robs the Wawa. All right? And they get arrested. You know, his family or police call me and say, you know, do you know so-and-so? Well, yeah, he just robbed the Wawa. And I go visit them and I'll say, what did you do? God told me to do it. No, he didn't. I've met people like this. Years ago, I had somebody come in my office, sit down right before my desk and say, God told me to divorce my wife. I said, no, he didn't. You told yourself. You doubt what God told me? Yeah, I have good reason. Because the word says God hates divorce. Now, where do you want to go from here? He walked out. You know, we get into these silly games. Test them all by the word of God. God never violates his character. God will never tell you to do something illegal or immoral. He can't. He's God. Most of all, we're all called to have a teachable spirit. I've met my share of people, you know, I invite them to the men's group or ladies study or round table. I don't need to learn anything else. I learned it all. I say, okay, I've had 12 years of formal education, which includes a doctorate, and I don't know it all. You're gonna tell me you know it all? Oh yeah, I don't need that stuff. That stuff's not for me. Wrong. We are commanded to have a teachable spirit. Go and make disciples. Disciples are made from teachable spirits. We need to ask the Spirit of God to open us up to be taught. If you think you know everything, you're in trouble. The day I think I know everything, I'm in trouble. We have to have a teachable spirit. There is always something that God wants to show us through his word and the Holy Spirit to help us grow in Christ and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. We did a very in-depth study with the men on the doctrine of heaven. And one of the things that we discovered, to our delight, by the way, in doing this theological study, was simply that heaven's not going to be just a place of constant worship. It's not going to be one big church service. I mean, we will be worshiping. It's going to be beautiful. Don't misunderstand me. But one of the beauties about heaven is that we will have an eternity to learn more about God, learn more about Jesus, learn more about the Holy Spirit. In heaven, you and I will never stop learning. That's what's going to make it so beautiful and so adventurous. And yet we think of heaven as, it's going to be boring, it's going to be this and that. It's far from it. You know it's going to be bad as hell. Because your buddies are not, you're not going to see any of your buddies in hell. It's not a social club. is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says. A place of eternal torment, separated from God and separated from anyone else. Wow. I just put down four takeaways, if you'll give me the moment. Fanning the flame of the Spirit will help us grow deeper in love with Jesus Christ. Let's do those things that help us fan the flame. Fanning the flame of the Spirit will give us an increasing appetite for God's word, God's people, and the unsaved. Fanning the flame of the Spirit will enhance our private and corporate prayers and worship. And fanning the flame of the Spirit will guard us against the schemes of Satan. It was rightly said by Paul, the moment we are saved, God equipped us with everything we needed to grow in Him. And that's through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the ladies to come up, please. Listen, you know, if you're here today and you say, okay, Pastor, I've kind of been in reverse. We've all been there. I've kind of been in reverse. What can I do? Just take the next right step. Start to read the Word of God. Start to pray. Come out consistently to worship. Involve yourself in Bible studies, and you'll see how the flame just picks up. God is good. Say like you're alive. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Ladies.
Good all the time. God is good all the time. Though I may not understand all the plans you have for me, my life is in your hands, and through the eyes of faith I can clearly see God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night His light will shine. God is good, God is good, God is good. He's so good, God is good, He's so good.
Good singing, good singing. Choir, you'll be hearing about it soon. So, listen, I hope as we leave this place today, we understand that God wants the best for us. He always wants the best for us. And the best for us is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people who came out today. Would you bless each one? Bless those who aren't able to be here. Watch over them as they travel. And Father, help us to have a restful afternoon giving glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We even got an amen from the parking lot.